This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
كتاب أنزلناه إليك مبارك ليدبروا آياتي وليتذكر أولو الألباب.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. إن هذه أمتكم أمة واحدة وأنا ربكم فاعبدون. وتقطعوا أمرهم بينهم كل إلينا راجعون. فمن يعمل من الصالحات وهو مؤمن فلا كفران لسعيه وإنا له كاتبون. وحرام على قرية أهلكناها أنهم لا يرجعون. حتى إذا فتحت يأجوج ومأجوج وهم من كل حدب ينسلون. واقترب الوعد الحق فإذا هي شاخصة أبصار الذين كفروا يا ويلنا قد كنا في غفلة من هذا بل كنا ظالمين. إنكم وما تعبدون من دون الله حصب جهنم أنتم لها واردون. لو كان هؤلاء آلهة ما وردوها وكل فيها خالدون. لهم فيها زفير وهم فيها لا يسمعون. إن الذين سبقت لهم منا الحسنى أولئك عنها مبعدون. لا يسمعون حسيسها وهم فيما اشتهت أنفسهم خالدون. لا يحزنهم الفزع الأكبر وتتلقاهم الملائكة هذا يومكم الذي كنتم توعدون. يوم نطوي السماء كطي السجل للكتب كما بدأنا أول خلق نعيده وعدا علينا إنا كنا فاعلين. ولقد كتبنا في الزبور من بعد الذكر أن الأرض يرثها عبادي الصالحون. إن في هذا لبلاغا لقوم عابدين. وما أرسلناك إلا رحمة للعالمين. قل إنما يوحى إلي أنما إلهكم إله واحد فهل أنتم مسلمون. فإن تولوا فقل آذنتكم على سواء وإن أدري أقريب أم بعيد ما توعدون. إنه يعلم الجهر من القول ويعلم ما تكتمون وإن أدري لعله فتنة لكم ومتاع إلى حين قال رب احكم بالحق وربنا الرحمن المستعان على ما تصفون بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم وإذ بوأنا لإبراهيم مكان البيت ألا تشرك بي شيئا وطهر بيتي للطائفين والقائمين والركع السجود وأذن في الناس بالحج يأتوك رجالا وعلى كل ضامر يأتين من كل فج عميق ليشهدوا منافع لهم ويذكروا اسم الله في أيام معلومات على ما رزقهم من بهيمة الأنعام فكلوا منها وأطعموا البائس الفقير ثم ليقضوا تفثهم وليوفوا نذورهم وليطوفوا بالبيت العتيق ذلك ومن يعظم حرمات الله فهو خير له عند ربه وأحلت لكم الأنعام إلا ما يتلى عليكم فاجتنبوا الرجس من الأوثان واجتنبوا قول الزور حنفاء لله غير مشركين به ومن يشرك بالله فكأنما خر من السماء فتخطفه الطير أو تهوي به الريح في مكان سحيق ذلك ومن يعظم شعائر الله فإنها من تقوى القلوب لكم فيها منافع إلى أجل مسمى ثم محلها إلى البيت العتيق ولكل أمة جعلنا منسكا ليذكروا اسم الله على ما رزقهم من بهيمة الأنعام فإلهكم إله واحد فله أسلموا وبشر المخبتين الذين إذا ذكر الله وجلت قلوبهم والصابرين على ما أصابهم والمقيم الصلاة ومما رزقناهم ينفقون والبدن جعلناها لكم من شعائر الله لكم فيها خير فاذكروا اسم الله عليها صواف فإذا وجبت جنوبها فكلوا منها وأطعموا القانع والمعتر كذلك سخرناها لكم لعلكم تشكرون لن ينال الله لحومها ولا دماؤها ولكن يناله التقوى منكم كذلك سخرها لكم لتكبروا الله على ما هداكم وبشر المحسنين.
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. الحمد لله for all of the blessings of Ramadan, the month of fasting and purification. Alhamdulillah for the revelation of the Quran and its reciting and contemplation. Alhamdulillah for the full moon and the rising dawn, all signs of his creation. Alhamdulillah for the sending of his prophet, a man worthy of admiration. Alhamdulillah, thumma alhamdulillah, thumma alhamdulillah. We praise him at each instance and at every occasion. Inshallah ta'ala, today we're going to be doing Surah Al-Anbiya and Surah Al-Hajj. And so these two surahs, they are exactly one juz, and each one of them is exactly half of the juz. And Surah Al-Anbiya, it is a Makki surah, 112 verses, and it is called Anbiya, meaning the prophets, because it mentions 16 prophets by name. And no other surah mentions this number of prophets except Surah Al-An'am. And this surah, it mentions man's heedlessness regarding the hereafter and Allah's power manifested through his creation. And it also mentions some of the stories of the prophets. And one of the sub-themes, which is common in many Makki surahs, is to refute the key arguments of the mushrikun, of those who worship false gods. And looking at this whole surah, it's 10 pages, we can easily divide the surah into four sections. There's the introduction section, verses 1 to 5. There's part 1, verses 6 to 47, that discusses key theological arguments that the pagans used and refuting them. And then there's a part 2, verses 48 to 96, that mention a number of stories of the prophets. And then a conclusion, verses 97 to 112. So today, inshallah ta'ala, let's unpack some of that and summarize this surah in around 20 minutes or so. The beginning of the surah is a very, very powerful verse. اِقْتَرَبَ لِلنَّاسِ حِسَابُهُمْ وَهُمْ فِي غَفْلَةٍ مُعْرِضُونَ. That mankind's hisab or reckoning draws ever closer, even though they are in complete heedlessness. Never does a fresh reminder come to them from their Lord, except that they are playfully going on with their lives. Their hearts are distracted. لَاهِيَةً قُلُوبُهُمْ. And even though these three verses, the primary intent are those who denied the Day of Judgment, we need to ask ourselves, how prepared are we for Judgment Day? You know, I just gave a detailed series about the signs of the Day of Judgment last year, and it is terrifying to note, you will find it online on YouTube, it is terrifying to note that almost all of the minor signs that our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam predicted, they have occurred. And it is as if all that is left is the major signs to begin, and the major signs are the precursors to the end, the actual judgment day. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed this verse 14 centuries ago. 1,400 plus years have gone by. All of those signs have come. And then this verse becomes even more relevant. Should there not be an element of fear, an element of wanting to reach out to Allah for protection? What have we done to prepare for Judgment Day? So as for this verse, it sets the stage that Hisab is coming close. And so what has Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala done? He has sent prophets, he has sent messengers, he has revealed books to warn mankind to prepare for the Judgment Day. Verse number 7. That we did not send before you people, men, except that we have inspired them. And if you don't believe us, then فَاسْأَلُوا أَهْلَ الذِّكْرِ إِن كُنْتُمْ لَا تَعْلَمُونَ. Ask the people of knowledge, O pagans of Mecca. If you don't have a book, you can ask the Jews and Christians who have had books. There is something called prophets. O Muslims, if you don't know something, ask the people of knowledge. So Allah is commanding us, if you don't know, ask the specialists. The pagans of Mecca did not have any knowledge about books and prophets. So Allah is saying, telling them the context of the verse, go ahead and ask the people who have had books before you. What is the concept of books and prophets? And you will find something from them. And the verse, even though it was revealed specifically in the context of the people of Mecca, it is applicable to anybody who wants to learn knowledge, that Allah is saying, go to the people of knowledge and ask the specialists of knowledge. فَاسْأَلُوا أَهْلَ الذِّكْرِ إِن كُنْتُمْ لَا تَعْلَمُونَ. And Allah mentions that these prophets, وَمَا جَعَلْنَاهُمْ جَسَدًا, we didn't make them mere empty shells, mere superhuman, that they did not used to eat food, nor did we make them immortal. No, we didn't make them immortal. Verse 34, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions, وَمَا جَعَلْنَا لِبَشَرٍ مِّن قَبْلِكَ الْخُلْدِ, we did not grant immortality to any human being before you, Ya Rasulullah. No human being lives forever. أَفَإِن مِتَّ فَهُمُ الْخَالِدُونَ, if you are going to die, Ya Rasulullah, do they think they're going to live forever? Meaning, if anyone had been granted immortality, if anyone had been granted an eternal life, it would be our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And so this verse is very explicit that Allah is addressing our Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and He is saying to him rhetorically, if you are going to die, do they think they're going to live? And the same verse applies to us as well, even though inshallah none of us denies death, but our actions are as if there is no death. I mean, inshallah none of us is saying there is no such thing as death, but if we believe in it, and if we believe that our end is going to come, are we prepared for that day? Verse number 35, كُلُّ نَفْسٍ ذَائِقَةُ الْمَوْتِ, every single soul shall taste death. And وَنَبْلُوكُمْ بِالشَّرِّ وَالْخَيْرِ فِتْنَةً, and we're testing you with good and with evil. All of it is a burden and a test, and then you shall return to us. This verse, again, it demonstrates a reality that the entire Quran mentions over and over again. Every single situation we find ourselves in, it is a test from Allah. Whether it is what we consider a good, whether it is what we consider a bad. Good and bad don't change the fact that it is a test. Good is also a test. When we're healthy, when we're wealthy, when we have all that we want, there is a test. Are we passing the test? Are we doing what we're supposed to do with our health and our time and our wealth? When we are not wealthy, when we're sick, that is a test of patience. That it is a test of other matters. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is very clear, وَنَبْلُوكُمْ بِالشَّرِّ وَالْخَيْرِ فِتْنَةً, the shar and the khair, both of them, the evil and the good, they are a test for us, and we are burdening you to see whether you pass the test. وَإِلَيْنَا تُرْجَعُونَ, therefore no matter what circumstances you're in, do not think that you are not being tested. Every one of us is being tested at every single instance, and this is a test for our own good that we will get the results of. And so this is what Allah Azza wa Jal has done to prepare us for the coming of the judgment day. And of course, these prophets, when they come, Surah Al-Anbiya is very clear that the message has always been the same. Verse number 25, وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَا مِنْ قَبْلِكَ مِنْ رَسُولٍ إِلَّا نُوحِي إِلَيْهِ أَنَّهُ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا نَفَعْبُدُونَ, every prophet that has come before you, Ya Rasulullah, we have inspired him with the same, لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهُ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا أَنَا فَعْبُدُونَ, so worship me alone. The theology of all the prophets does not change. The message of all the prophets does not change. And this is also, by the way, a indirect, if you like, correction of those who call themselves Christian, that Christian theology is so radically different from the theology of all the other prophets, and that is because Jesus never taught that theology. The theology of Christianity with the Trinity and the redemption and the absolvement of the law, everything is so atypical from all the other prophets, and this is also mentioned in the Quran. This is not the teachings of Isa, of Jesus Christ. And in verse number 10, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions that He has sent down the book as well to remind us of the Day of Judgment. So He sent prophets, these are human beings, He sent messengers with the same theology, and He has revealed books as well. That Allah says, وَلَقَدْ أَنزَلْنَا إِلَيْكُمْ كِتَابًا فِيهِ ذِكْرُكُمْ أَفَلَا تَعْقِلُونَ, we have sent down a book. In this book is your dhikr. Won't you understand? Now this verse, it has two complementary meanings. The first meaning, we have sent down the book that shall remind you. So the Quran is the dhikr for them so that they can be reminded. And there's another interpretation that is absolutely linguistically acceptable, that we have sent down the book that shall make a remembrance of you, i.e. that will make you a legacy unto others. Your dhikr, your prestige will come through this book. So the Quran is something that will create you. And by following the Quran, you can create your own legacy. Both of these are interpretations that are valid, that Allah Azza wa Jalla is saying, in the following of the Quran will be your dhikr, your izzah, your glory will come in this world and in the hereafter by adhering to the message of the Quran. And of course, the Quran is very clear. Verse number 45, قُلْ إِنَّمَا أُنذِرُكُمْ بِالْوَحِي. Say, I am warning you only through the inspiration from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the Surah Al-Anbiya, like all of the Makki surahs, we are reminded about the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We are reminded that all that we see around us should remind us of Allah. And in verses 16 to 17, we have a very, very beautiful fact that is mentioned. Allah says, مَا خَلَقْنَا السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضَ مَا بَيْنَهُمَا لَاعِبِينَ. We didn't create all of this heavens and earth and all that is between for amusement. If we wanted to create amusement, Allah says, we would have found it within us if we wanted to do that. Meaning that this creation has a purpose. Allah Azza wa Jalla is not wasting His time. Allah Azza wa Jalla is saying, we don't do things for jokes. We don't do things for amusement. This is not just a joke that we did it. No, if we wanted to do so, Allah said, I would have done something else, even though Allah does not do anything for amusement. But Allah is saying, hypothetically, I wanted to, I would have done something, you know, within us or founded within us. There are again interpretations. What does it mean that we would have done it within us? But the point is that Allah is saying, do not presume that this entire creation has no purpose, has no meaning. Rather, all of this has been done for a higher goal. And in verse 30, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions as well some of the other aspects of the creation. أَوَلَمْ يَرَ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا. Don't those who reject Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala see that the heavens and the earth were initially one mass. فَفَتَقْنَاهُمَا. And we tore them apart, we split them asunder. وَجَعَلْنَا مِنَ الْمَاءِ كُلَّ شَيْءٍ حَيٍّ. And we created from water every single living thing. Will they still not believe? Now, this verse and other verses in Surah Al-Anbiya in particular, this verse has been used to read in what the genre of scientific miracles. And that's a very interesting topic. And again, we don't have time to go into all of this. But because we're doing the Quran, I wanted to just point out very quickly that the whole genre of reading in scientific miracles and of reading in verses to having predicted various scientific discoveries, there is an element of validity, but we also have to be careful that we don't exaggerate in this genre. And that is because, remember, that the Quran has not been revealed to be a book of biology or a book of science. The Quran has been revealed to be a guidance, to be an ethical, you know, standard for us. And therefore, while it is true that there are verses that are astonishing, and while it is true that there are verses that typically a person in that time and place would never have been able to describe the nature in this manner, they wouldn't have been able to describe the embryo in the womb, for example, with such precision, at the same time, we have to be careful, because we do not prove the truth of the Quran via its conformity to modern scientific interpretations. We don't prove the truth of the Quran because of science. No, the Quran is proven, and the truth of the Quran stands on its own merit. And if we find something that conforms with what we know of our understanding of science, alhamdulillah. And if it is other than that, then we need to do more research, and that's the topic for broader than this. But again, I just wanted to be clear here that we have to be very careful of not linking the Quran to a fallible human philosophical enterprise or paradigm. And science is the human's attempt to understand the creation of Allah. And it could be in some aspects correct, and the interpretation could sometimes be incorrect. The point here is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is mentioning so many things of creation for us to ponder over. And in all of this, Allah is saying the truth is so clear that falsehood does not have any chance. And we firmly believe this as well. The evidences for Allah's existence and the evidences for the truth of Islam are so self-evident that any sincere person will be guided to the truth. Verse number 18 is a really interesting verse, that بَلْ نَقْذِفُ بِالْحَقِّ عَلَى الْبَاطِلِ فَيَدْمَغُهُ فَإِذَا هُوَ زَاهِقٌ. That we shall hurl the truth against falsehood, and the truth shall crush, shall destroy falsehood. The word yadmaghuhu, it actually has a very interesting meaning here, and it means that to crush the brains out, from the word dimagh, yadmaghuhu. So truth is going to come and eliminate any sense of falsehood. Falsehood shall not have a chance. Truth and falsehood are crystal clear. There is no gray area. If you are sincere, then the truth of Islam and the truth of Allah and the truth of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam are crystal clear to any person who wants to open his eyes. And by eyes, I don't mean the physical eyes, I mean the spiritual eyes. If the spiritual eyes are open, if the heart is sincere, Allah is saying that the truth vanquishes over falsehood. There is not even a fighting chance of falsehood to win over. فَيَدْمَغُهُ فَإِذَا هُوَ زَاهِقٌ. Until falsehood completely vanishes, nothing is left of this. So this is the first half of the surah. The last half of the surah, as we said, it talks about many stories of the prophets, and it begins with the most detailed story in the Quran about Ibrahim alayhi salam as a young boy and the destruction of the idols. This is the most detailed description of that incident when they threw him into the fire. And verse 69, قُلْنَا يَا نَارُ كُونِي بَرْدًا وَسَلَامًا عَلَىٰ إِبْرَاهِيمٍ. We said that, O fire, be a bard, be a coolness, be cold for Ibrahim, and also be peaceful. And some of the Tabi'un, the early scholars, they said, if Allah had not said, be peaceful, then Ibrahim would have frozen to death in the fire, because Allah said, be cold. And Allah said, be cold and be peaceful. And that is why Ibrahim did not freeze to death when he was thrown into the fire. And in quick succession, 18 other or 16 other prophets are mentioned, including the prophet Lut alayhi salam. In verse number 74, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَنَجَّيْنَاهُ مِنَ الْقَرْيَةِ الَّتِي كان تعمل الخبائث. That we saved Lut from the town. Look at how Allah used the adjective for the people of that town who would do khaba'ith. And khaba'ith is which it translates as that which is filthy, that which is disgusting. And so this is how Allah Azza wa Jalla describes the people of that town and their actions. And we also see in verse number 78 another story that is not mentioned anywhere else in the Quran. وَدَاوُودَ وَسُلَيْمَانَ. And David and Solomon, when they gave their judgments regarding a particular case, and Allah references the case indirectly, that when one person's sheep wandered into the crops of another, right? And we were witnesses to their judgment. And فَفَهَّمْنَاهَا سُلَيْمَانَ. We gave Sulaiman the understanding and knowledge. We gave Sulaiman a better understanding. وَكُلًّا آتَيْنَا حُكْمًا وَعِلْمًا. And the both of them, we gave them knowledge and we gave them wisdom and judgment. This is a very profound verse. I'm going to stop here quickly to explain it and then move on. The story goes that in their time frame, there were two people. There was a farmer and there was a person who owned sheep. So the farmer owned land, and then you had somebody who had animals, livestock. And what happened was, the person who owned the livestock, the sheep, that one night the sheep wandered in and ate the crops of the farmer. And so the farmer woke up and he has no crops for that season. And the both of them then sued each other in the court. Is that like, well, the farmer said, you didn't put a barrier around your the sheep owner said, you didn't put a barrier around the land, it's not my fault. And the farmer said, no, your sheep came and you destroyed my crops. And so they went to Dawood, and Dawood was the king at the time. Sulaiman was just a young boy, a teenager, and Dawood was the king. Dawood was the father, and Dawood alayhi salam, he ruled that since the sheep had damaged the crops, so therefore the sheep should then be given over. The sheep should be awarded to the farmer in lieu of the damage that had been done to the crops. And so Sulaiman, the young boy, spoke up and he said, I have an opinion as well. Can I say the opinion? Dawood said, go ahead, my son, say the opinion. And so Sulaiman said that, look, in a few months the crops will be back to normal. You know, next season the crops will be totally normal, and the farmer will now have the crops back to normal, and he'll have all of the sheep. And as for the shepherd, as for the owner of the animals, he'll be left in bankruptcy. That doesn't seem totally fair. Rather, what we should do is to hand the sheep over for one season temporarily. In that time frame, the farmer can milk the sheep, the farmer can take advantage of, you know, other meat and whatnot. And then when his cultivation is back, he can return the sheep to the original owner, and thus they will be compensated, each one in accordance with the damages that has that is fair. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions that Sulaiman had the correct verdict. Of course, the details are mentioned in the books of tafsir. And what we learn from this, it's a beautiful story. What we learn is that us elders, and these days I consider myself to be an elder now, I'm an official uncle now, but to us elders, we should listen to the wisdom of the youngsters as well. Sometimes the youngsters do have something that we do not have, that we should not shut them off. We also learn over here is that sometimes, you know, in a judgment, two people can have two different opinions, and it's not a battle of evil versus falsehood, of haq versus batil. No, Allah praises Dawood, but then Allah said that Sulaiman was more understanding. Dawood's judgment was not wrong. And this is something that is so interesting here, that all too often when we have an opinion, we think that every other opinion is like evil or wrong or batil. And you know what? Maybe all of these opinions have some element of truth, something good, and one might be better than the other. And so this verse is teaching us that usually speaking, when it comes to judgments, when it comes to decisions, when it comes to courses of action, it's not a question of truth versus falsehood. It's a question of balancing the pros and cons, and it's sometimes a bit of a gray area. And so we learn here, وَفَهَمْنَاهَا سُلَيْمَانَ. We made it clear to Sulaiman, and to each of them we gave wisdom and knowledge. And then Allah praises Dawood. We subjugated the mountains to Dawood. Dawood, whenever he would do tilawa of the Zabur, the mountains would do tilawa with him. And even the birds, wat-tayr. And this is something that Allah gifted him. And then Allah says in verse 80, وَعَلَّمْنَاهُ صُنْعَةَ لَبُوسٍ لَكُمْ. We taught him how to make shields for you, to protect you from your violence. Are you not then appreciative that Dawood was gifted the knowledge of how to hammer out iron and copper? And Sulaiman, Allah mentions, was gifted the power of the winds blowing at his command. And the devils, Sulaiman, utilized them for manual labor. يَغُوصُونَ لَهُ. They would dive deep and they would do other tasks for him, but we kept them restrained. And then comes the beautiful story of Ayyub alayhi salam. وَأَيُّوبَ إِذْ نَادَى رَبَّهُ رَبِّ إِنِّي مَسَّنِيَ الضُّرُّ وَأَنْتَ أَرْحَمُ الرَّاحِمِينَ. Ayyub cried out to his Lord, "Oh my Rabb, there has been an affliction has touched me, that some pain has come to me, and you are the most merciful and you are the most compassionate." And this shows us that Ayyub alayhi salam, he appealed to the mercy of Allah. This is what it means to complain to Allah, that we mention to Allah our own status, what is happening to us. And the story of Ayyub is a beautiful example that Allah says, we gave him back all that was taken away and even double that amount, and we made him a role model for later generations. And so whenever we are afflicted, we can use this dua as well of Dawood, Rabbi inni masaniya durru wa anta arhamur rahimin, that oh my Lord, harm has touched me and you are the most merciful of all who have mercy. And then we learn as well the dua of Yunus in the next paragraph, verse 87, wa dhannuni, and the one of the whale. The word annun here means whale. Dhannun, the person of the whale, when he stormed out in anger from his village, thinking that we would not call him to task, thinking that we would not hold him accountable, because Yunus became frustrated with his people and he just said, "I don't care, you can, you know, basically the punishment is going to come, no big deal, that's your fault." And he didn't get permission from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to walk away from his people. And prophets cannot just walk away, they have a task to do. And so when Yunus basically quit the task without getting permission from Allah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then called him to account. And you know what happened with the ship, and he was then thrown overboard and the whale then swallowed him. And then Allah says in the Quran, وَنَادَى فِي الظُّلُمَاتِ أَن لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا أَنْتَ سُبْحَانَكَ إِنِّي كُنْتُ مِنَ الظَّالِمِينَ. That in the darknesses of the dark, the darkness of the whale, and the darkness of the ocean, and the darkness of the night, he was in utter darkness, and he cried out to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا أَنْتَ. There is no God except you. I was of the wrongdoers. فَاسْتَجَبْنَا لَهُ. We answered him, and we saved him from affliction. And this is how we save the faithful. Our Prophet ﷺ said, hadith is in at-Tirmidhi, that the dua of the noon when he was in the stomach of the whale, لا إله إلا أنت سبحانك إني كنت من الظالمين, any Muslim that uses this dua in a time of situation, Allah Azza wa Jal will respond to him. In a situation of distress, any time of grief, Allah will respond to him. Therefore, let us memorize this dua, لا إله إلا أنت سبحانك إني كنت من الظالمين. And this dua, it embodies the etiquettes of dua, because you affirm the power of Allah and you ascribe the mistake to yourself, and implicitly you ask for Allah's help. So this, these are some of the stories that are mentioned, and the surah finishes with a vivid description of the Day of Judgment. Frankly, this is some of the most beautiful and powerful passages in the Quran about the descriptions of Judgment Day. I urge you to listen to his recitation by any of your qaris that you like, and especially this is a favorite of Qurra, by the way, this ending of Surah Al-Anbiya. It is a favorite of Qurra for many reasons. Primarily because of its clear descriptions. And in the middle of this, when Allah is describing some of the punishments, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, verse 101, that the righteous amongst my servants, these people, they shall be far removed from all of this clamor and all of this going on. لا يسمعون حسيسها. They will not even hear the hissing. حسيسها is literally the hissing of the fire and of all of that. And they're going to be protected by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. How and why will they be protected? The final verse will do, which is the second to last verse, or the third to last verse, is verse 107 of this surah, one of the most famous verses of the Quran. وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَاكَ إِلَّا رَحْمَةً لِلْعَالَمِينَ. We have only sent you, Ya Rasulullah, to be a rahmah for all of mankind. Therefore, whoever wants the rahmah of Ar-Rahman had better obtain from the teachings of the one whom the Rahman sent as rahmatan lil alameen. The only way to obtain the rahmah of Allah in this world is to follow the one whom Allah sent to be rahmatan lil alameen. And this verse really shows us it is in the teachings of our Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam that we shall obtain the mercy of Allah. The second surah for today, Surah Al-Hajj. And Surah Al-Hajj, it is actually a very interesting surah. And it's also a lot of controversy about where it was revealed. And to summarize, in my opinion, Allah knows best, that this verse, this surah was revealed partially in Mecca at the very end and partially in Medina at the very beginning. So it is kind of a border surah. That there are verses that are very late Makki and there are verses that are very early Madani. And it is called Surah Al-Hajj because it is in this surah that Ibrahim alayhi salam is commanded to announce to mankind to call for the Hajj. And also in this surah, some of the rulings and some of the what are called Sha'air, or the methodology of performing Hajj, they are mentioned. Also, when you read the surah, you will notice that the surah does adopt a more harsh tone towards the people of Mecca, and no surprise, because this surah came down, as we said, at the very end of the Meccan era. Too much has gone on. The Muslims have been forced to migrate. There has been an assassination attempt on our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Dozens of Sahaba have been murdered, tortured to death. So don't be surprised that this surah adopts a little bit more harsher tone. Also, it is in this surah that permission is given to wage war against the people of Mecca. It is in this surah. And again, this shows you, therefore, that this surah, it is at the very end of the Meccan era and the very beginning of the Madani era. It kind of sort of encompasses that time frame, that perhaps half the surah, or a little bit more than a half, is Makki, and just a few verses are at the very early of the Madani stage. So understand this context over here. And what we also see, verse number 25, for example, it is very clear that Allah is criticizing the Quraysh for preventing the people from worshipping Allah in the Kaaba. That Allah is criticizing the Quraysh. You're supposed to be custodians. You're supposed to be people in charge, and yet you are preventing people access from the Kaaba, from the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Hence the strictness of the surah and the harshness of the surah. Understand the context and it makes complete sense. And the overall goal does seem to be to affirm the resurrection and to affirm the help of Allah against those who reject Allah in this world and the next. And of course, there is a sub-motif of the Hajj and the rituals, and that's something that the surah is named after. The beginning of the surah is very similar in its tone as the previous surah. That يَا أَيُّهَا النَّاسِ اتَّقُوا رَبَّكُمْ إِنَّ زَلْزَلَةَ السَّاعَةِ شَيْءٌ عَظِيمٌ. O mankind, be conscious of your Lord, for verily the earthquakes that will happen at the judgment day are something that are very, very tremendous. On that day, you will see every nursing mother will discard her infant, and every pregnant woman will abort her load. And you will see people walking around drunk, but they are not drunk. Rather, the punishment of Allah is severe. And verse number 5 reminds us that He is the one who has created us in various stages in our mother's womb. That verse number 5, إِنَّ خَلَقْنَاكُمْ مِنْ تُرَابٍ. That, O mankind, if you are doubtful about the day of judgment, if you think we cannot recreate you again, look, we created you the first time, first from dust, then from a small drop, then from a clot of blood, then from a lump of flesh that was partly developed and partly underdeveloped, so that we can clarify things to you, for you. Then we allowed you to settle in the wombs of your mothers for a designated term. Then we brought you out as infants until you became strong and you reached your full strength. And some of you will pass away early, and others live on and on until they go to the most old, senile age, so that after having had knowledge, they then revert to having no knowledge. SubhanAllah, what a beautiful verse it is. Summarizes the passages of life. Surely, the one who has the power to create life in this matter can recreate life and can resurrect the dead. The one who created the first time shall have no problem recreating all over again. And this verse also has multiple descriptions of the Day of Judgment and of heaven and of hell. And by the way, take this as a Quranic rule, that whenever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions punishment, whenever Allah azza wa jalla mentions His anger, His wrath, that invariably, almost inevitably, in the same context, it is followed up by His mercy, by mentioning His paradise, by mentioning His forgiveness. And that is because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala always wants to remind us that both of these options are there, and it is up to us and our own actions, and depending on our own actions, we will get one of these two. And the surah also has a very, very dire warning to those who are conditionally religious. Those who are religious only when the situation is good for them. Verse number 11. وَمِنَ النَّاسِ مَنْ يَعْبُدُ اللَّهَ عَلَى حَرْفٍ. And there are people who worship Allah on the very edge, on the very pinnacle, you know, on the line. We can say they worship Allah based upon the circumstance. So, فَإِنْ أَصَابَهُ خَيْرٍ. When the situation is good, he is happy, he is content. But when an ordeal strikes him, he makes a turnaround, he flips around, and he changes. خَسِرَ الدُّنْيَا وَالْآخِرَةِ. He loses this world and the next world, and that is the real loss. We have to be careful that we are not this person. Dear Muslim, life has its ups and it has its downs. And whatever our situation, we need to maintain a consistency in our worship. No doubt, situations will come where our worship goes more. That's good. Sometimes we feel a little bit lazy. As long as we do not cross over the red line. And what is the red line? The red line is that we are observing the rituals of salah and of zakah and of fasting and having performed the hajj once in our lifetimes, and that we are abstaining from the major sins, what are called in Arabic the kaba'ir. That is the red line. Sometimes, you know, you become a little bit lazy, you go down a little bit, you stop doing some of the good you used to do. That's not good. But do not cross the red line. As long as you don't cross the red line, alhamdulillah, overall you have a strong pulse. However, for those who only worship Allah when the situation is good, then when it gets bad, they have a feeling of, why is this happening? I prayed my whole life, now why is this happening? Then they didn't understand the purpose of their prayer. They didn't understand the whole purpose of spirituality and of worship. Allah is testing us with good and with bad, as we said, and our worship needs to maintain a level of consistency. In fact, the believer at times of stress increases the worship. And this verse is saying, at times of stress, some people turn away and say, it's not fair, I was good, and now that this bad, I'm not going to be worshiping. They feel as if they're doing a favor to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and rather it is Allah who has done a favor unto them by having guided them to Islam. The surah as well It commands the Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam to announce the Hajj. And this is why the surah is called Surah Al-Hajj. That in verse number 26, that we prepared the location of the house for Ibrahim. وَإِذْ بَوَّأْنَا لِإِبْرَاهِيمَ مَكَانَ الْبَيْتِ And we told him that make sure you do not worship false gods and that you purify the house. Make the house clean spiritually and physically for those who do tawaf and for those who stand to pray and for those who kneel and for those who prostrate. Then verse number 27, which is why the surah is named. وَأَذِّن فِي النَّاسِ بِالْحَجِّ And perform the adhan for hajj. Our history books say that when Allah told Ibrahim to announce for the hajj, he asked Allah that, Oh Allah, there's nobody else around here. Nobody's gonna listen. When I shout out, there's not a single soul. And Allah said, your job is to convey. My job is that people hear the call and respond. You do your job, I'll do my job. And so Ibrahim alayhi salam went to the mountain tops around Mecca after he had built the house. And he shouted out into the desert that, Oh people, Allah has written hajj for you and Allah has prescribed hajj for you. So come and perform the hajj. From that call over 5,000 years ago, from that call that Ibrahim made into the air of the desert, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala caused people to listen to that call. In the days of pre-Islam, people would come. In the days of early Islam, people would come. Throughout the last 14 centuries, people have come. And Hajj has been the largest religious gathering of the world consistently for over 5,000 years, alhamdulillah. And that is from answering the call of Ibrahim alayhi salam. And of course, I'm delivering this series of lectures when the Haramain is temporarily shut down because of the COVID crisis, and truly our hearts really are at great unease and in a sense of shock, even though we understand and we are supportive. And I make dua, and I hope that you all make dua, that this crisis is lifted and that we can perform the hajj this year, because we do not even know if the hajj might be shut down for logistical reasons. And this would not be the first time that it is shut down. But even when it is shut down, by the way, even in the past, smaller groups, locals, they have performed the hajj. And so hajj has always gone on non-stop, at least small groups of people. Yes, sometimes others were banned, but Ibrahim's call has been effective and uninterrupted for over 5,000 years. وَأَذِّنْ فِي النَّاسِ بِالْحَجِّ So Allah says that when you perform the adhan, يَأْتُوكَ رِجَالًا وَعَلَى كُلِّ ضَامِرٍ People are going to come to you walking, and they're going to come on every single means of transportation. SubhanAllah, these days they're not just coming on camels and whatnot, they're coming on every means of transportation, whether by ship, whether by train, you know, whether by bus, whether by car, whether by plane, whatever is the mechanisms of transportation, they shall come, Allah says, from every distant point of the globe. يَأْتُونَ مِنْ كُلِّ فَجٍ عَمِيقٍ And if anybody has performed the hajj, you do not see on the face of this earth a larger international gathering of people than you do at hajj. And Allah predicted this in the Quran, that Ibrahim made this call and he said, who's going to come, Ya Allah? And Allah said, don't worry, I will take care of it. People will come to you on every single mechanism, and from every single vehicle, and from every single corner of the globe. Why will they come? Verse number 28. So that they can witness something that is beneficial to them, and they can celebrate the name of Allah during these appointed days, and thank Allah for all that livestock that He has given them. And so eat from these animals, and feed the meat unto the unfortunate and the poor. Verse number 29. Then let them perform their acts of the rituals of Hajj until they finish the Ihram, and let them fulfill the vow that they have done, and let them do tawaf around the sacred house. All of this, verse 30, Allah says, whoever venerates the sanctities of Allah, it is for his good between him and Allah. And verse 32, whoever venerates the sacraments of Allah, it is from the piety of the hearts. In other words, both of these verses, they're talking about ta'zeem sha'air Allah. This is a very key phrase. It has come previously in the Quran as well. And in Surah Al-Hajj, it is repeated twice. And the point here is that when Allah has made something sacred or holy, in this case, the Hajj and the Kaaba and Mecca and the symbols of Islam, and we can extrapolate from this the Quran or anything to do with the religion, when Allah has made something holy and sacred, then a sign of Iman is to show sanctity to what Allah has made sacred. sacred, to show respect, to show veneration. So when you are in Mecca, you automatically have a sense of awe. When you're in the state of Ihram, you increase your ibadah. In the month of Ramadan, we minimize our sins. And all of this, it is a sign of piety. وَمَنْ يُعَظِّمْ شَعَائِرَ اللَّهِ فَإِنَّهَا مِنْ تَقْوَى الْقُلُوبِ. This is all a part of the taqwa of the heart. So this is something we should do and we should demonstrate. Now if somebody were to say that, why are we doing all of these rituals? What is the purpose? You know, there's a group of people, unfortunately, they mock our aspects of religion, sometimes within the faith, and they say, why do we pray? Allah doesn't need our prayer. Why do we do these things, you know, tawaf and whatnot? And Surah Al-Hajj responds to this. Verse number 67. لِكُلِّ أُمَّةٍ جَعَلْنَا مَنْسَكًا. For every single nation, we have appointed and legislated acts of rituals and devotions that they observe. Allah has legislated for every nation certain rituals. The Jewish people, they had their rituals that Allah appointed for them. The early Christians that followed Jesus, they had their rituals appointed for them. The other prophets, Allah Azza wa Jalla gave them rituals. And for us as well, we have our rituals. Verse number 37 really explains the philosophy of rituals in Islam. Beautifully explained. لَنْ يَنَالَ اللَّهَ لُحُومُهَا وَلَا دِمَاؤُهَا وَلَكِنْ يَنَالُهُ التَّقْوَى مِنْكُمْ. Neither the flesh nor the blood of the animals reaches Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Rather, what reaches Allah is your piety and taqwa. You know, when you go for hajj, you're supposed to sacrifice an animal and you feed the animal to the poor. So Allah is saying, I don't need the meat. You're the meat and the blood and the flesh, that's not going to benefit me. No, what will benefit me? The fact that I told you to come and you spent money to come and you purchased an animal and you slaughtered the animal and you obeyed what I told you to do. You distributed to the poor. In fact, who actually benefits in terms of eating and drinking? It's the poor people. Allah Azza wa Jalla does not benefit from the food. What does he appreciate? He doesn't benefit. What does he appreciate from us? وَلَكَنْ يَنَالُهُ التَّقْوَى مِنْكُمْ. What reaches Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is your piety and taqwa, your subservience. This applies to all of our rituals. When we bow down, when we prostrate, when we fast, what is reaching Allah? What is reaching Allah is our dedication. Allah said do, we are following. Allah said fast, we are fasting. Allah said pray, we are praying. That dedication and that devotion, that demonstrates our piety and our belief in Allah, and that is what will benefit us. The actual rituals, of course, Allah does not need them from us. And this verse is very clear in this regard. Also, in the context of the sanctity of Hajj, Surah Al-Hajj criticizes those who would dare stop people from performing the Hajj and stop people from worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at the Kaaba. And the reference here, of course, is to the Quraysh who prevented the Muslims from living peacefully and prevented the Muslims from worshipping Allah. Verse 25, that إِنَّ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا, that the people who rejected Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and who disbelieved in Allah, وَيَصُدُّونَ عَن سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ, and repelling people from the path of Allah and from the sacred mosque, you're turning people away. That sacred mosque, Allah says, that we have designated for it that everybody is equal in Mecca. The one who resides in Mecca or the one who visits Mecca is equal. In other words, this is a very key point here, that the people of Mecca do not have a privilege over anyone else to stop people from coming in and out. You know, in every nation, in every country, you know, people do have that right legally, morally, philosophically, politically, that, okay, this is our state, our city, we can decide who comes in and out. Allah is saying, the people of Mecca, doesn't matter if you live there and born there, Mecca should be open to anybody who says, La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah. That Allah says in the Quran, that we have made the akif and the bad equal. The one who lives and the one who's passing through. Neither has a superiority in terms of what, obviously? In terms of preventing another person. The land of Mecca is the land that all Muslims have access to by virtue of their Islam. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, whoever commits any sacrilegious act over there, we will make him taste of the painful punishment. Mecca is amin, Mecca is haram, Mecca is sacred. Whoever dares do something that is unholy, that is sacrilegious, their punishment is going to be doubled or tripled. And of course, the reference here is to the Quraysh. The Quraysh has committed sacrilegious acts. They have killed Muslims. They have attempted to assassinate the Prophet ﷺ in the soils of Mecca. So what is the response? Verse 38. إن الله يدافع عن الذين آمنوا. Allah Azza wa Jal will defend against the defend the believers against those who attack. Verily, Allah does not love the ungrateful traitors. And that is why in verse 39, this was the first verse that came down to allow for the Muslims to engage in physical warfare against the Quraysh. أُذِنَ لِلَّذِينَ يُقَاتَلُونَ بِأَنَّهُمْ ظُلِمُوا. Permission is given to those who have been fought that they can also now fight, and indeed Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is able to give them victory. Who are they? Number 40, those who were unjustly evicted from their houses simply for saying our Lord is Allah. So Allah is saying those that have been unjustly evicted from their homes, those that have been persecuted, those that have been tortured simply for saying La ilaha illallah, أُذِنَ لِلَّذِينَ يُقَاتِلُونَ بِأَنَّهُمْ ظُلِمُوا. Permission is now given. They're allowed to do qital. Yes, in all that circumstances, there is something called just war theory. And Allah says in this surah as well, verse 40, وَلَوْلَا دَفْعُ اللَّهِ النَّاسَ بَعْضَهُمْ بِبَعْضٍ. Were it not for the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses some people to fight wars against others, that لَهُدِّمَتْ صَوَامِعُ وَبِيَعُ وَصَلَوَاتٌ, that monasteries and churches and synagogues and mosques where the name of Allah is mentioned would all have been destroyed. In other words, one of the main reasons of war is to protect the freedom of the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And especially the worship that was being done at Mecca, the Quraysh refused that. And so Allah Azza wa Jal says, no, that's not going to be allowed. And indeed Allah supports whomever He wishes. Allah is strong and mighty. And Allah praises the righteous, that the righteous are those who, when we empower them in the land, they observe the salah and they pay the zakah and they command the good and forbid the wrong. And indeed to Allah belongs the outcome of all events. Once again, just like in Surah Baqarah, just like in Surah Anfal, just like in Surah Tawbah, once again, we clearly see the raison d'etre or the illa or the cause of jihad. Why is jihad, why is qital legislated? It is to defend the weak and allow them the freedom to worship Allah without persecution. And the surah then proceeds to discuss some of the stories of the prophets and of the people who rejected the prophets, and it discusses some of the signs of Allah in this world to refute those who reject Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. On the final pages of this surah, last page, there's some interesting points as well. Of them is verse 73 that presents a powerful analogy or a powerful vivid image that would definitely be well known to the people of Mecca. And this image, it destroys the arguments of idolatry by simple human observation. Verse 73, O mankind, O people, a parable is presented, so pay attention to it. Those whom you call out to besides Allah, all of these false gods, they cannot even create a fly, even if they all gathered together in order to try to do so. And if the fly were to steal something from them, they couldn't even recover their food from the fly. How weak is the one who prays to the idol, and how weak is the one that is prayed to, meaning the false god. And subhanAllah, what a strong metaphor here, that you are praying to a being that cannot even create a fly, and Allah has created the heavens and the earth. Forget creating the fly, you are praying to a being that cannot even protect itself against a fly. And here I am recalled of a land that I visited that, and I think, you know, most people have not really seen, at least in Western lands, they haven't really seen the reality of idolatry. So I visited a land where idolatry was there, and they had their gods that they venerated in the streets and the squares. And as I'm walking, and they had presented some fruits and some vegetables in front of the god. And as I'm walking, and I saw a rat dart out and take some fruit and run away. And then another rat come and take the food and run away. And subhanAllah, this verse came to my mind, that here they are presenting their hard earnings. These are peasants and laborers laboring all day. They purchase from their money and then they present to this god thinking that will protect them. And this god cannot even protect itself against a rat that is stealing the food that they have presented. And wallahi, I thought of this verse exactly. How powerful is the verse that how could you worship a being that cannot even protect itself from vermin or from a fly? How weak is the one who is asking intellectually? And even weaker, because they don't exist, is the false god. And then in the last verse, verse number 77 onwards, Allah Azza wa Jalla says, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا O you who believe, اُرْكَعُوا وَاسْجُدُوا وَعْبُدُوا رَبَّكُمْ Bow down to Allah, prostrate to Allah, worship Allah, and do good deeds so that you may succeed. And struggle for the sake of Allah, the way that it is worthy that you struggle for His sake. He has chosen you. هُوَ اجْتَبَاكُمْ He has chosen you, O Muslim, and He has not placed any difficulty in this religion. This religion is the way of your forefather Ibrahim. The very last verse of the surah reminds us, what we are doing is nothing new. It goes back to the father of all prophets and even before him. هُوَ سَمَّاكُمُ الْمُسْلِمِينَ مِنْ قَبْلُ وَفِي هَذَا He has called you Muslim. Who is the He here? Either Allah Himself is being referenced, or it could be that Ibrahim is being referenced here, that Allah calls you Muslims from the beginning of time until now. Or Ibrahim called you Muslims from a very early point in time, and even now you are Muslims. Either interpretation, Islam is not a new religion. Muslim is not a new category. It goes back to the beginning of times, and it is the one true path of all of the prophets of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and all of the people of righteousness, and that is the essence of submitting ourselves to Islam. And therefore, seek your help in Allah. He is indeed your protector. فَنِعْمَ الْمَوْلَى وَنِعْمَ النَّصِيرُ The verse concludes that turn to Allah for your protection. Indeed, what a beautiful protector is Allah, and what a beautiful source of help is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This summarizes both Surah Al-Hajj and Surah Al-Anbiya, and inshallah ta'ala tomorrow we will come back and do Surah Al-Mu'minun and Surah Al-Nur. Two more surahs, we'll be doing two more surahs for another few days, then we're going to up the game to 3-4 more surahs, and then towards the end obviously we're going to have to do a lot more surahs inshallah ta'ala. We ask Allah Azza wa Jal for ikhlas and tawfiq and forgiveness for all of our sins. We ask Allah Azza wa Jal to keep us straight and firm. We ask Allah to make the Quran a light of our hearts and the coolness of our souls. We ask Allah to make the Quran an intercessor for us on the day of judgment. And inshallah, I will see you all tomorrow. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Ya man ajabta du'a Nuhin fantasar wa hamaltahu fi fulkika al-mashhuni ya man ahala an-nar hawl khalilihi روحا وريحانا بقول